Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. Good to see you. It's a beautiful day. Glad you're here. I want to start by acknowledging right off the bat something difficult. And we'll just kind of jump right in. Some of you right now are walking through a very significant trial in your life. You're experiencing a storm in your life, and you're carrying a burden you wish you didn't have to. And if it's not you right now that's in the middle of this trial carrying this burden, it's someone close, right? It's someone in your huddle. It's someone in your family. It's a classmate. It's a coworker. We almost all know someone in a tough spot right this very moment because that's just the reality of life. It's very simple. We've said it in this series. It's a series called Grit, Stronger Through the Storm. Is you're either walking into a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're coming out of one. Like, that's just life. And if you're in that really precious moment in between, like, enjoy it, because it's not going to last that long. And what's interesting about the trials that we go through, if it's not you and it's somebody else, you might be sitting in front of someone, beside someone, behind someone that is smiling on the outside and walked in here and looks like everything's good. They've got it all together, but inside they're hurting deeply. Like, that's just life. We tend to hide our storms. And so I want to speak into that a little bit today as we're in this series called Grit. It's like Stronger Through the Storms. We are learning the tools God gives us, not just to survive the storms, but to come out stronger on the other side. And that hope that we have is rooted in a verse that we believe around here. It's Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. In all things, all the good, all the bad, in the ups and the downs, the mountaintops, the valleys, the calm seas, the crashing waves, God is working for the good of those who love him. Do you believe that? We believe that around here. We believe that around here. We have a deep core belief that this passage of Scripture is absolutely true. So in this series, we're teaching through the tools that God gives believers to make it through the storms and to come out the other side stronger. And if you don't know Jesus, let me just tell you, you are in the right place. If you're searching for answers, you're in the right place. If you're online and you're just checking out the God thing today, you're going to hear something that you can do today that will begin to move your heart towards God's. Because today we're talking about prayer. It's one of the tools that God has given us. And there's a lot of misconceptions about prayer. And some of those misconceptions show up in this song that we're about to hear. It's a song called Need a Favor by Jelly Roll. And if you're going, Jelly Roll? Yep, that's the artist's name. I'm sure he has another name. I don't know it. But as you listen to this song, notice how he views prayer and ask yourself if you feel or have felt the same way.
I only talk to God when I need a favor, and I only pray when I ain't got a prayer. So who the heck am I, who the heck am I to expect a Savior? I only talk to God when I need a favor. God, I need a favor. I know amazing grace, but I ain't even living in word. Swear I've been holding it strong than I have going to church. Heart of a King James, only saving dust on a nice day. And I don't know what to say by the time I hold my head. All I've done, just please don't let me lose her. 'Cause I only talk to God when I need a favor.
Such a good song. Here's what I love about it. When you get to the bridge, it is exactly where so many people are when it comes to prayer. Hanging in there just barely. When does prayer come to mind? Last resort. Last thing we do when we're just barely hanging in. Throwing up prayers like Hail Marys. Down to 2 seconds on the clock. Usually doesn't work, but let's chuck it anyways. And if you're still there, Lord, would you spare? I don't even know if you're there. I don't even know if you hear me, but I'm going to try anyways. Why? Because who the heck am I to expect a savior if I only talk to God when I need a favor? Maybe you can relate. Maybe you're going, man, that's kind of like me. That's kind of my prayer life. So many people, even people who stepped across the line of faith, carry some real misconceptions about what prayer is and what prayer does, how it gets us through the storms. Yet prayer is one of the top tools that God gives us to help us make it through. So I want to start with 3 misconceptions about prayer. First of all, many people believe prayer is complicated. Many people, they just think prayer is complicated. Like you have to talk in King James language to get God to hear you. It's like, oh God in heaveneth, we beseech thee for Kevineth. Like if you rhyme, it counts more. We make it complicated. Some people treat prayer like a formula. You have to pray for an hour because the clock really doesn't count till 45 minutes. So you got to pray for an hour. You have to pray early in the morning. First thing you do, you got to use a prayer closet. You got to bind the devil. You got to address the Holy Spirit for this. You address Jesus for this. You address God for this other thing. And pretty soon you're thinking, I don't even know how to really do this right. Or you go to your huddle, right? You go to your small group here and you've got like, you guys got a professional prayer in your huddle, and it's like they're like Jesus's little brother, and when they pray, even God's like, dang, that was a good one. It's like, whew. They're quoting the names of God. They're like, oh God, I just call on you, Jehovah, which means the Lord is my banner. They're like quoting scripture as you say, Lord, in Isaiah 15 verse 7, which I highlighted in green in my Bible, top right corner with my Bible reading pen, you know, and they're just like quoting scripture. And it's like no weapon formed against us will prosper in the name of Jesus. And you're just listening to them pray and you're like, well, my prayers suck. Like my prayers are terrible. I can't pray like that. That was so good. I don't know how to do that. And so we kind of make prayer this complicated thing that you have to do the right way to get God to actually hear you. Or maybe you think, well, you know, honestly, prayer's boring. Prayer's just kind of boring. Even the disciples, I think they might have thought prayer's a little boring because Jesus twice in scripture talked to his disciples and said, hey, you guys need to stay here and pray, and I'm going to go up on this hill over here and I'm going to pray alone. And he would come back. Both times, what were the disciples doing? Sleeping. Why? Maybe you think prayer's boring. The disciples were like sleeping. He just asked them to pray. They were sleeping. I understand that. I used to pray when I went to bed, and I'm telling you, two sentences in, I was out like a light. Like, that's just the way it works. I fell asleep quicker when I prayed. So many people think that prayer is complicated. Many people think that prayer is boring. And then so many people have the misconception that prayer doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. If it worked, why didn't God heal my grandma? If it worked, why is my marriage still struggling? If it worked, why do I have a college degree and I'm underemployed and I don't have benefits yet? God, where are you? Because I don't see you anywhere in my life. Did I do something wrong? Do you care? Are you there? Are you not listening? Aren't you just going to do whatever you want anyways, God? So why do I even waste my time praying? This is just, it's boring. It's ineffective. So many of us have this misunderstanding about what prayer is and what prayer does and how prayer works and how prayer helps us in the middle of our storms. Yet Paul teaches us in Philippians 4:6. He just says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Just pray. Well, here's my hope for us today, and that is that you will develop a true and sincere love for the presence of God through prayer. It's my hope for us today that you'll develop a true and sincere love of the presence of God through prayer. Because no matter how God answers your prayer, he's always working for your good. The outcome may differ, but God is not indifferent. The outcome may be different than what you want, but God's not indifferent to your needs and to who you are and to what he wants your life to be about. We just need to embrace the truth that we're not praying to this distant, uninvolved, hard-to-please God. We're actually praying to a loving, caring, personal God that actually calls you his friend. Jesus says, John 15:15, he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I call you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. What a friend we have in this relational God who loves us, gives us access to come before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. So don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Jesus calls you friends. Is that what you're thinking when you talk, when you pray to him? There's a famous hymn called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. If you grew up in church, you've sang this. The opening line is this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. I want to tell you the story behind the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It was written by a guy named Joseph Scriven. He lived in the 1800s in Ireland. He fell madly in love with his childhood sweetheart. I mean, like, the kind of love where every card made sense, every Hallmark card made sense to this guy. Like, he was, like, sending her, like, songs on the radio stations. He was, like, play this song for her. He didn't have radio then, but he still was doing it. He just loved her, massively in love. On the day before they were going to get married, they were planning to meet up on horseback. And while she was on her way, her horse bucked her off of it. She fell into a riverbed, hit her head on a rock, rolled into the water and drowned minutes before Joseph got there. Love of his life just taken from him on the day they were to get married. And of course, he loses everything. He can't even stay in Ireland. He's so distraught. He leaves Ireland, moves to Canada. And he encounters the powerful grace of Jesus in Canada. I guess Jesus doesn't mind the cold. But this guy falls massively in love with living his life for Jesus. And he takes a vow to live out the teaching of Jesus known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's handy. He takes a vow of poverty. He becomes a handyman, only working for people who couldn't pay him. If you could afford him, he wouldn't do your work. He would only work for people that couldn't pay him. His nickname was the Good Samaritan, always helping people who were in need. Well, a young lady named Eliza saw this godly man helping people. She took interest in him. He took interest in her. Fell in love again. Him and Eliza. They're engaged to be married. 2 weeks before the wedding, she gets pneumonia and dies. The week of the wedding. Two times. Love of his life. Just taken from him. He never falls in love again. He just keeps on helping people. Years go by. His mom is dying in Ireland, and because of his vow of poverty, he can't go back and see her. So he writes her a poem, sends it to her. Didn't put his name on it. But this poem actually starts to become very, very well known. Years later, by accident, a friend is visiting him and saw the original notes of this poem that was now a hymn that had been making its way across Ireland and Europe, working its way over to the United States. And he looks at these notes and he says to Joseph, he's like, did you write the words to this? And Joseph says, no, God and I did. We wrote it together. And it's this poem that he wrote to his dying mom is now this hymn that we have sung for a couple hundred years. What a friend we have in Jesus. And knowing the story behind what he endured in his life, listen to some of the words, and they're not on the screen, but just listen. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Those are powerful words when you know the things that he endured in his life. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take some things to God in prayer because James, Jesus's half-brother, in James 5:16, he says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So what does prayer do? Your prayer can defeat the devil. Your prayers can calm the storms. Your prayers can heal the sick. Your prayers can save a marriage. Your prayers can comfort the hurting. Your prayers can like restore the broken. Your prayers can push back darkness. Your earnest prayers can invoke the power of God. So scripture says to pray for each other that there may be healing because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and produces wonderful results. So let me just ask you, do you want wonderful results in your life? Yes. I'll just answer for the rest of you that didn't say anything. Yes. You want wonderful results in your life. We're not praying when we pray to a distant, uninvolved, uncaring God. We're praying to this close, intimate, all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God who loves you and calls you friend. That's why today we're going to pray and believe that God is going to move. And you might say, okay, well, how do I pray? I don't know that I fully understand it. I'm not very good at prayer, so I want to make it simple, and I want to give you four very practical thoughts about how to actually pray to God. And let me just tell you, this is not for like, oh, people that haven't prayed before. We all need to understand how best to pray, what to pray, and in what posture we should be praying. We need reminders of that because we get off track. So here's the first one, four very practical thoughts about how to actually pray to God. The first one is this. Sometimes you talk to God. Sometimes you talk to God. You talk to God like you would a friend. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he writes a letter to the Philippians. And the Apostle Paul, you need to know a little bit about him. He was a Jesus hater, Christian killer. Then he meets Jesus and experiences this radical transformation where he begins to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. God's son came to earth to be among us, died on the cross to pay for our sins, and that he's the only path to God to be forgiven. Paul believes that radical transformation, becomes a follower of Jesus, starts planning churches, and starts writing the Bible. He wrote over half the New Testament. He's writing to Jesus followers about the storms in their life, the things that cause them to worry, stress, and experience anxiety. And so he's writing about relational storms. He's writing about financial storms. He's writing about career storms, parenting storms, retirement issues, mental health, fear, loss, tragedy, the future, marriage, whatever storm you have going on. In Philippians 4, Paul says, well, don't be anxious about those things. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is something about talking to God in the storm that invites God's power into the panic in such a way that defies all logic, that supernaturally brings peace into the middle of the storm. Well, how does that work? I don't know. Paul just said it. It transcends understanding. Well, what are the mechanics? I can't tell you. I don't know how God does it. But all I can tell you is that when Paul wrote this passage of scripture in Rome, he had always dreamed of going to Rome. He'd always wanted to preach in Rome. So he finally gets to Rome, and what happens to him? He gets arrested, and he gets put in prison, and he's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And it is in prison that he writes this. Don't worry about anything, but in everything. In prison, chained to a Roman guard, waiting for your execution. In everything. Pray. Be thankful. Tell God what you need. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. That's what he says. Just tell God what you need. Thank him for all that he's done. Sometimes you just talk to God. Instead of worry, you pray. You tell God what you need. You thank him for all that he's done. Just literally talk to him. Paul said elsewhere, pray without ceasing, which is pretty intimidating. Pray all the time. I mean, honestly, just me being honest with you, I can't pray for like 10, 15 minutes without getting distracted by something or something coming up. And here Paul's saying, well, pray all day. Pray without ceasing. How do we do that? Well, prayer is not this nonstop petitioning God in like a formal way. Oh, Heavenly Father, of all things far and wide. All day. Like you're going to get nothing done doing this all day. That's not what pray without ceasing is. It's praying without ceasing is this nonstop awareness of the presence of God who is always with you. It's an ongoing relationship, recognizing that God never leaves you, he never forsakes you, he never turns his back on you, he is with you every single step of every day. It's kind of like I might be spending the day with Melissa, like we spent the day, part of the day yesterday together, and we're just like chatting, we're interacting throughout the day. We've got like little touch points here and there. We learn to spend the day with God like that. Prayer sometimes talking to God like I would to Melissa, or like how we would text, just kind of like short bursts of very consistent communication with God. God, thank you for today. God, direct my steps. Give me wisdom. If you see somebody hurting, God, is there any way I can help that person? Give me words to encourage them. Are you facing a decision? God, lead me. Show me the way. God, thank you, especially this time of year. Thank you that I get to live in Florida. Especially every football season. God, thank you that I'm not a Green Bay Packers fan. Like just... You can thank him for your kids. God, help my wife and I get along better. God, I'm gonna see people today that don't know you. If you got a word for them, just tell me what it is. God, help me on this test. Give me guidance. Help me on this presentation. Help me love this person today. Like they're just annoying me. help me forgive people today. Give me a sensitivity to your voice. God, I want to hear you more. Help me love my wife better. Thank you for giving me such cool kids. Jesus, we're struggling in our marriage right now. We're not communicating very well. God, I'm angry right now. Would you help me bring it down a notch before I open my mouth? All these moments talking to God throughout the day, it's a constant reminder of God's presence. Constant reminder that God hears you. Constant reminder that he's with you. Just little touch points. Pray without ceasing. Talk to him throughout the day. Just that as I said earlier, I truly do believe I have prayer-induced narcolepsy. if I pray at nighttime, I'll get two sentences out and I'm out. Like, if I can't fall asleep, if I wake up in the middle of the night, I can't sleep, I pray, I fall asleep. It's just the weirdest thing. But that's just kind of how it works. When I try and pray silent prayer, and this is just me, when I try and pray silent prayer, I don't think I can go 8-10 minutes in my head praying because I just get distracted. I'm just like, squirrel, my brain's everywhere and I see things, I'm thinking about other things. Suddenly I'm not praying. I'm working this problem out in my head. That's just kind of the way that I am. Well, I tried something that revolutionized my prayer life that was in my 30s. So we're talking like 5 years ago. I'm just kidding. Okay, so I was in my 30s and I just kept being bothered that here I am, a pastor at a church. I'm preaching all the time. I'm leading people to faith in Jesus. I'm helping them grow. And I can't even pray for like more than 10 minutes without getting distracted. It just felt like this is choppy, crazy, weird thing. And I'm feeling like convicted about it. And so I try something. And I don't know if I got the idea from somewhere, but I was driving to church, to the church building. It's about a 20-minute drive. I'm driving in my 2005 Honda Pilot, which we still own. I'm so proud of this. 300,000 miles. My son has it down at FAU. I'm like, we're driving until it dies, baby. Can that be my ride or die? Okay, whatever. But I'm just like, I'm driving in my Honda Pilot, 20 minutes, and I have junk in the passenger seat. And I'm just like, okay, I got to do something about this prayer thing. So I grab all the stuff in the passenger seat and I throw it in the back and I picture Jesus sitting in the passenger seat. And I just start talking out loud. I start praying out loud, talking to him as if he was a friend riding to work with me. And I got to tell you, 20 minutes went by like that. I never stopped. It's like there's something for me praying out loud that keeps me focused, and I can string together multiple sentences in prayer. And so I just started doing that every single day, to work, back from work. And let me just tell you, I'm talking out loud in my car. I didn't have tinted windows. This was well before cell phones. And yes, people would look at me at stoplights and go, what is going on over there? Because I'm talking to nobody. But no, actually, I didn't care because I was talking to Jesus. Just talking to Jesus. And this may surprise you. Spiritual leader up here on stage. I rarely pray for long periods of time. But rarely do long periods of time go by without me praying. I have a hard time sitting down and praying for an hour. I can get 10, 15, sometimes 20, maybe 30 if I really focus. And I'll tell you, I sit in my office before anybody gets there. I pray out loud because if I don't, so I rarely pray for a long period of time, but I never go for a long period of time without praying. It's just this ongoing awareness of the presence of God. And you know what's interesting? I remember when our kids were little, the nickname was Team Chaos. We had four. They were like so, like you could hear us coming a half a mile off. Like we just were loud, fun, just goofy. But Melissa would be home with all of them all day. And I had a pretty intense job at the church I was at. I'm with people all day. I'm like focused. We're making decisions. I'm in high-level meetings. I'm meeting with my volunteers. I had a bunch of people that reported to me. So it was like pretty long days, pretty busy days, pretty days where I had to expend a lot of mental energy. And so on my way home, I would be driving home just talking to Jesus. And I would get home and I would realize as I'm pulling in the driveway, and this went on for years of my life with Jesus, is I would just realize that I am spent. I have nothing left. But I've got my wife, who I dearly love, my best friend, who's been with four rugrats all day. and I know she's looking forward to me coming home. All I want to do is go in there and do nothing. I want to shut off my brain, shut off my thinking, and just veg. I've been doing stuff all day. But I know that would be so disappointing to her, and I would miss opportunities to be with my kids. So sitting in the driveway, this was years of my walk with God, sitting in the driveway, talking with God, I'd get there, and I would just realize what's about to happen. I'd just be, God, I'm so tired. Just talking to God. So tired. I don't have anything left. My tank is empty. But Melissa needs me and my kids need me. Would you fill me up so that I have enough to give to them? That was it. Simple prayer. And I will tell you 9.5 out of 10 times, I would hit the front door and my cup would be full somehow. Don't know how. But I would have enough to get through the rest of the evening and just be there with Melissa and be there with my kids for years. It just kind of came out of just talking to Jesus. Sometimes you just talk to God, like your very close, intimate friend. And then sometimes you don't just talk to God. Sometimes you vent to God. Sometimes you vent. Sometimes you just unload on God. I like the way Peter phrased it, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him. Cast all of the anxiety you have in your heart, whatever it is, on Jesus, because he cares for you. What does casting all your anxiety on God sound like? God, this sucks right now. I hate this. This is terrible. I'm angry. I don't understand. Where are you? Why is this happening in my life? You know it's okay to vent to God. This feels unbearable. God, I'm scared. I'm frustrated. I'm disappointed. This is so stupid right now. I can't believe that I'm having to deal with this. Would you help me? Whatever you're feeling, you know God can handle that, right? And you know he wants to hear it. Melissa and I shared one of the biggest storms that we've been through a couple weeks ago, an accident that left me with multiple permanent injuries, including the amputation of my left leg, a few inches below the knee. But there's a number of other injuries on my body. I still hurt every day, every step, there's pain. But what was interesting, and I didn't find out this until later, I kind of was waking up from being in a 10-day coma, is I had crush injuries to my left arm. And the crush injuries in my left arm ended up damaging the nerves that ran down my left arm to the point where I couldn't feel these three fingers. I still can't feel these three fingers. Like, I'm the guy that, like, I accidentally put my hand on the stove, and I'm like, what's that smell? Because I can't feel it. But early on, I couldn't move those three fingers. And the doctors are like, we got to put you in occupational therapy. I'm like, well, what are they going to do? It's like, well, nerves, it takes about 5 years for nerves to regenerate. Will I be able to move my hand like normal? Will I feel it again? We don't know. 5 years. Can fully come back? They can partially come back. So this is what would happen when I would go to occupational therapy. Occupational therapists, you are experts in torture, by the way, just so you know. They would take a penny, and they would put it on the table. And they would say, okay, this is your goal for today. Pick up the penny. Okay. I couldn't make it move. The first day, it took me 20 minutes to get my fingers to move to the point where I could get them around the penny. 20 minutes, full on concentration, 100% engaged, to the point where after 20 minutes, I never got the penny up the first day. Soaked in sweat because I was trying so hard, and 100% discouraged. 100%, feeling like I'm never going to make it back. And I will just tell you, it took me months and months and months to move that penny, to get it up off the table and actually pick it up in my hand. It's still a struggle to me. I still hate pennies. But I will just tell you, God heard a whole lot of venting during that time of my life. He heard venting from me every single day. And it was not nice words, pretty words. It was just raw. And I learned something. I learned it was good to vent to God. I learned it was helpful to vent to God. I learned that somehow it was healing to vent to God. Why is venting to God so okay? Why is venting to God so helpful? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. And I'll just tell you, when it all spilled out, and I mean it was daily in anger, fear, confusion, every single time I vented to God, peace would show up somehow. What are the mechanics of that? How'd that work? I don't know. I just know every time I did it, somehow peace would filter in. I sensed I wasn't alone. Do you ever vent to God? And I mean give him everything. You know he can take it. He's not offended. He loves you. And just think about this. In your marriage struggles, something I know about your marriage, if you're married, you're struggling in some way. It's just the way marriage works. You get these moments where you're really on track, and then these moments that you really are not on track. And the struggles you have in your marriage, and the struggles you have with your kids, when your family's not working well, when your career is stalled out, when the storm is raging, you're tired and worn out and angry and you need to vent. What if the first person you vented to was God? What if the first person you vented to was God? What might happen in your heart if the first person you vented to was God before another single soul? Before your girlfriends or your guy friends, and you want to go off on whoever's got you right now, or your kids are off the rails, what if the first person you vented to was God? What might happen in your heart? Well, I can tell you what it would happen in your heart. Peace would somehow work its way into your heart, and somehow the presence of God would show up. We see this in Scripture, models this. King David vented to God in the Psalms. He's just like, God, where are you? Why aren't you stopping my enemies? Why do the wicked prosper while the faithful suffer? Doesn't feel fair. And I will just tell you from firsthand experience, venting to God produces peace before answers. Because the answers sometimes are years in the making, but the peace is not. Think about it. When your child comes to you hurt or frustrated, if you're a parent, you don't push them away. You pull them in close because you care. God does the same with us. Sometimes you just talk to God. Sometimes you vent to God. Sometimes God calls you in the middle of service. And you listen to God. Sometimes you listen to God. That was God, by the way. Answer that later. John 10:14, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. They know me. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. Jesus is the good shepherd. We are the sheep. It is his job to guide us, our job to follow. Prayer was never meant to be just asking God, telling God what we want him to do. Billy Graham, I love what he said. He's like, look, prayer is simply a two-way conversation between you and God. It's not just speaking, but it's listening to God. And I will just tell you, I'm convinced that God wants to speak to you today. He's a good father, loves his children. He calls you friend. I will guarantee you he wants to speak to you every day, every single day of your life. God wants to speak to you. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening? How do you listen? Well, you talk to God, you vent to God, you share with him what you need, and then you pray this simple prayer that Samuel prayed. Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And then you shut up and listen. You just shut up. Be quiet. Give God space. How much time? I don't know. You can wait till he talks. You can set a timer on your phone. I set a 10-minute timer, and I just listen. Nothing. going on. I just listen. God, is there anything you want to say to me today? I'm listening. God, show me a picture. Show me a video. God, tell me if you want me to talk to somebody. Show me who that is. I'll be faithful. I do what you tell me to do. And then I just set a timer. Right now it's 10 minutes, sometimes more, sometimes less. Sometimes the timer goes off and I don't have anything, so I make it longer. But I just give God time. And I will tell you, do I hear something every time? No, because sometimes I'm distracted. But sometimes God just shows up in these miraculous ways when I give him time and I just listen. Is he going to call you by name, Kevin? You know, no, he's never done that. He can if he wants. When I was little, I used to say, God, would you talk to me audibly? He never has. He could. But let me just give you a couple of guaranteed ways to hear from God. First way is open your Bible or your YouVersion app and read it. God will talk to you through his word, and he'll do it sometimes every single day. He'll speak, he'll direct, he'll comfort. His word's living, active, powerful. Give him the opportunity. When's the last time you cracked open your Bible? You don't crack open your Bible every day. You are not giving God an opportunity to speak to you through one of the most clear ways he communicates to us. God speaks through circumstances. Sometimes, you know, you got open doors, you got closed doors. Sometimes doors that are open that you think you should go through absolutely close. Well, sometimes that's God's way of saying, that's not going to be a blessing for you. I've got this other door that's going to open up, and that's going to be the path I want you to go down. Well, when you're tracking with God, you're talking to him all day, you're open to that, you're listening, and you're like going, okay, closed door. God, I trust you that you want good things for me, and that door is going to lead me down to a place that's going to really not be good for me. So I'm going to go down this other door that opened up. Just listening for direction. He speaks through people, a timely word of wisdom, through a song, through the still, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit. How do we pray to the one who calls us friend? Sometimes we just talk. What a good day today. Oh, God, you are showing off with that sunset. That is beautiful. Sometimes we vent. God, I'm hurting. I'm confused. I don't like what's happening in my life right now. Sometimes we listen. Speak, Lord, your servants listening. And last, all the time, you give thanks to God. No matter what, you thank him for who he is, for his faithfulness, for his character. You want to memorize a passage of scripture? This is a 3-for-1, by the way. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Simple. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus. Well, what's God's will for my life? There's 3 things. What do he want you to do? Even in the storm, be thankful. Yeah, you know what being thankful in the storm looks like? God, I don't know what, for the life of me, I have no idea why you would put me through this or allow this to happen in my life. But I trust that whatever's going on right now, you need in my life to create in me something new that I'm going to need on the other side of this storm. That's what it looks like to be thankful in the middle of the storm. All the time, thanks to God. Exactly what the Apostle Paul did in Romans. He's in the prison awaiting possible execution. Hey, don't worry about anything. Just pray about everything. So here's one of the thoughts I'll close with. I've got a thought, and then I want to read a little more of that, what a friend we have in Jesus. But here is the thought. Prayer may or may not change your circumstances, but it will always change you. You know you don't pray for God's sake. Like, you don't start talking to God and God's like, oh man, what's going on? I can't believe that's happening in your life. God's not surprised by what's happening. He knows exactly what's happening in your life. So prayer, praying is not like this thing where we tell God what's happening and he's like, oh man, let's figure this out. Prayer is actually for you to go to your heavenly Father and experience his presence and his peace. As a reminder that he's with you. Because your prayers may or may not change your circumstances, but it always changes you in the midst of the circumstances. And so as I close, I want you to feel the weight of these words from what a friend we have in Jesus. Just, you know the story. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That is so powerful. True peace is not found in the absence of problems. It is found in the presence of Jesus. And let me just tell you, one of my friends here, Bill Malott, just a great spiritual mentor of mine for many, many years. He gave me a really cool analogy, and I'll end with this. When you pray a whole lot, your faith increases. And when your faith increases, the size of your boat increases. It's a whole lot more difficult going through a storm in a rowboat than an ocean liner. Two very different experiences. The more you pray, the bigger the boat gets. The bigger the boat gets. Doesn't mean the storms won't come, but the experience through them is very, very different. Let's pray. Close your eyes, bow your head. Father, we thank you that you see us even though we're unworthy. Because of the grace of Jesus, you call us friend. God, today we take some of the burdens to you in prayer. Now, there are some of you in here, and just keep your head bowed, eyes closed for just a minute. There are some of you in here, you recognize in your own life right now, there is a very firsthand burden, a trial, something that you're going through that's really, really difficult. And for some of you, it may not be you directly, but it's somebody you know, somebody you work with, somebody in your huddle, a sorority sister from college, somebody you play golf with, an extended family member, and they are going through a real trial right now. And if that's you and you're going, it's either me that's going through a trial or somebody that I love or know is going through something, and I want to take it before God in prayer, I want to ask you just lift your hand right now. Just with everybody, just lift your hand. If that's you going through a trial, you know somebody and they're just going through it and they need, you want to take it to God in prayer, just raise your hand. Just raise it up. Okay, you can put it down. What I'd like for you to do is look up here at me. We're going to break the prayer moment here. We're going to look up. And I want to ask you to do something. I want everybody to do it. I want you to take that 3x5 card and pen. And I want you to write that down. If you don't have a 3x5 card and a pen, raise your hand. Our ushers will bring it to you right now. But I want you to do this. This is important. This is important, important, important. I want you to write it down. You may not want to go into a lot of detail. There may be things you don't want to put down, but put down your burden, whatever burden you're carrying. I'd love for you to write your first name only on the top of it. And maybe you write something like healing for Scott. Or you might put peace for my husband or salvation for my wife, reconciliation with my children, a job for my 18-year-old son, healing from sickness for my daughter, an answer to the direction of my life. Help me with a cancer diagnosis. Whatever the storm may be, in just a few words. Again, if you don't have a 3x5 card and a pen, please raise your hand. We'll bring it to you right now. I want you to be a part of the moment that we're about to have. I want you to write that down, whatever that is. Then when you're done writing it down, I want you to fold that paper in half. Fold it in half. And make it a good crease so it doesn't like flop back open. And then we're going to pray here. Don't freak out. You're not going to pray out loud. But you're going to pray for the next 7 days. And we're going to believe that God's going to hear our prayers and work in a very powerful way. And so, okay, we're going to go back into prayer here. Go ahead and bow your head, close your eyes, everybody. And again, like bow your head, close your eyes. You don't have to do this when you pray. It's just a way for us to focus a little bit, not be distracted. Father, we bring these requests before you and we thank you that we can pray for each other, for your church, for your children. God, we're going to cast these cares upon you because we know that you care so much for us. And with nobody looking around, there's some here today and you are one prayer away from a completely different life. One prayer away to a good God. Maybe you're here, you're recognizing you're not doing life with an ongoing awareness of the presence of God. You're not in a relationship with him. You might believe in him. You might have even grown up in the church, but you may have never been in church, whatever that situation is, but you're being drawn to God right now to have this awareness of his presence. That's his loving kindness. It's his grace. It's his spirit. He's just drawing you in. Why? Because we're separated naturally by our sinfulness. separated from God, but God in his love and his mercy, he loves us so much, he became one of us in the person of Jesus, who was perfect in every way, never sinned, and then he died and was a perfect sacrifice on the cross, was raised to death from the dead, so that anyone, this includes you, doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, anyone who prays out the name of Jesus would be saved, would be forgiven, would be made completely new. And if you can sense that and you realize you need this, you need to know you're not here by accident. You're here because of the love of God. He brought you here. He's reaching out to you. You can be completely transformed. You're one prayer away from your life being transformed. And if that's you, I want to invite you to pray with me. And just borrow my words, saying from your heart to God's, God, Heavenly Father, I trust you to save me. I trust you to forgive me. Jesus, be my Lord. Be first in my life. Forgive all of my sins. Fill me with your Spirit so I can know you, so I can do life with you, so I can walk with you and show your love in all that I do. My life is not my own, and today I give it to you. In your holy name, amen.